Thank you, ladies. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 16. The Gospel of John, chapter number 16. We've been in the book of John for quite some time, just kind of going through it verse by verse, section by section. I trust it's been a blessing to you as it has been to me. And a few weeks ago, we started chapter number 16, which continues some instruction that Jesus gave to His disciples about the coming Holy Spirit. Now, you remember, they were looking at it from a different angle than we were. Jesus said to them in chapter 16 and verse number 16, "A little while, and ye shall not see me." Jesus was preparing them to leave and to ascend. He would ascend to heaven, and the Holy Spirit of God would indwell them. And I know there's some discussion on when believers were indwelt with the Spirit. I tend to think they were indwelt in the Gospels. I think they were empowered in Acts chapter number 2. But you can say Acts 2, whatever you want to say. The bottom line is, for us, it is a great privilege for us. If you're saved here this morning, the Holy Spirit of God, He lives inside of you. And for the disciples, they were coming at it from a little different angle. Jesus saying to them, "Hey, I'm leaving, and I'm talking to you about the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to try to help you." Message title a few weeks ago was Words of Help. We looked at the first section of this. If you look at chapter 16, verse 1, this is the section we looked at already. Jesus gave them a word of caution. You remember that? And He said, "People are going to kill you," verse 2, "and they're going to think that they're doing God a service." And I want you to know, persecution is coming. And I don't know why sometimes we get all thrown when persecution comes in 2021. Jesus told the disciples it was this way, and it's going to be this way until He comes again. Secondly, He gave them a word of comfort. He said to them, "If I don't go away," look at verse number 7, "if I don't go away, the Comforter isn't going to come to you." And so He obviously would not leave them comfortless, and He'd give them the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to expound on that here this morning as we look at the privilege we have to have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. And then He gave them a word of commitment, and He said, "The Spirit of God is going to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment," and as they would minister, the Spirit of God would take the truth of the Word of God and convince the hearers of it. Remember, we have to go into all the world and preach the Gospel. We need to be a mouthpiece. We need to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." But the Spirit of God has to convince them of that truth. And I'm thankful that the Spirit of God, or God, is committed as we to work with us, or us to work with Him, as we seek to try to help people spiritually. All right, now I want to pick up verse number 12. And we're going to look this morning at verse number 12 through verse number 15 as we continue our study in John and as we continue to look at the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you." Let's ask the Lord to open up truth to us and speak to hearts. Lord, we love You today. I thank You that Your Spirit will convince folks here this morning of needs in their life. And Lord, I thank You for the privilege we have to have a relationship with You. And Lord, I pray that this morning as we open up the Scripture, that You would be glorified. Lord, I recognize my need for You. And Lord, I yield myself to You. And I pray that You just use me as Your instrument to communicate Your truth. And ultimately, Lord, would You be glorified, and we'll thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been given a job to do with very little instructions? Most times nowadays, things come with instructions. I remember working at a camp for a summer, and I was given a job to do, but it was kind of a little bit vague. I know I remember being in a ministry and given an assignment to do, and there wasn't really any instructions, and I had to kind of just like figure it out. Aren't you glad that God didn't just say, "Here you are, I created you, now figure it all out"? He didn't do that. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says in Romans 8, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you placed your faith and trust in Him. You got the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but you, the Holy Spirit of God, moved in. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God has given us everything we need to live the Christian life, to live it as He would have. When I look at this passage of Scripture, when I look at these verses, I see there's a number of different angles that different people could take. All right? But when I look at these Scriptures, primarily what opened my heart to go this way was verse number 12. I see the care of God. I see a God that really cares. And I want to give you three truths about God that I think was a help to the disciples then, and I think can be a help to us as well as we look at the Word of God. Number one, I want you to see Christ's desire to guard. You see, what do you mean? Verse number 12, he says this, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. When I read this thought, I thought Jesus has a lot more to share with them, but he's kind of not dumping the whole truck. He's not overwhelming them. He's not giving them more than they can handle. Now, do remember, the disciples were human beings. Just like the other Jews, they at first viewed Jesus as a political and military deliverer. They thought, okay, here he's going to come, and he's going to deliver us from Rome. He's going to deliver us politically, and he's going to be the leader. And it was hard for them to grasp, here this Jesus they think is going to deliver them from the Romans is now talking about going away, and he's talking about dying, and he's talking about dying on a cross to conquer sin and death. And as we look at Christ's interaction with the disciples, we can see already that there were truths that Jesus gave them that they had a hard time processing. As a matter of fact, go back a few chapters to John chapter 2. We'll look at two of them, John 2, and then we'll go to John 12. In John chapter 2, Jesus predicted his resurrection. But they didn't get it until he was raised from the dead. Look at John 2 and verse 15. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, this is Jesus speaking now, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now look at verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the Scriptures. They didn't get it when he was explaining it in John chapter 2. They got it when Jesus rose from the dead. They said, oh, I remember Jesus said this. Didn't he say this? Yes, he did. In John chapter 12, we read a similar situation with regards to the triumphal entry. There were things, again, that the disciples didn't get completely a first time around. In John chapter 12, the Bible says, on the next day, much people were come to the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they took the branches, called him Hosanna. When Jesus had found a young ass and sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things. And you think about this as I look at John chapter 16 and Jesus saying to his disciples, hey, I have many things, but you can't bear them all. Now, I don't think he was degrading them at all. I think he was showing his care, his heart for them to bring them along. As we look at his interaction with the disciples, didn't we see the disciples kind of having light bulb moments? They're on the boat, Jesus is sleeping, they wake him up, Master, don't you care that we perish? And he's like, I do, peace be still. And they all go, wow. We never seen it after this manner. You remember Jesus with the disciples there at the tomb of Lazarus. Open the stone. Roll it over. Wait, he's been in there for 4 days. He stinketh, Lord. What did Jesus want to do? He wanted to show them that he was the resurrection and the life. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he brought Lazarus from the dead. As we see Christ's interaction with the disciples, as I look at it, I see a caring Savior. One that would not give them more than they could actually handle. The Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In times of trial, in times of difficulty, sometimes we can find ourselves thinking, this is more than I can handle. God promises us that it's not. God promises us that His, as He told Paul, my grace, Paul said, I could serve you better without this thorn in the flesh. I could do more for you. And God said to him, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes we watch other people go through trials and we think, I could never do that. Well, God's grace meets you when you need it, right? You don't need dying grace unless you're dying, right? You don't need grace to deal with pain unless you're in pain or whatever, a grace for rearing children or whatever the challenges may be. But God promises us that He never gives us more than we can handle and that His grace is sufficient. And so I see the Lord understanding His disciples here, knowing, hey, I'm putting a lot on them. And again, for us, we're going through chapter 14, 15. This was happening in a very short span of time, all of this teaching. For us, it's taking weeks and weeks and weeks. But as Christ is giving it to His disciples, it's a short span, and He's giving them truth and truth. And He says, hey, I got more things to share, but you're not ready yet. Well, I think that's nice. We have a caring God, and we see His care, His desire to guard them from being overwhelmed and from feeling like it's too much. And by the way, we serve the same Savior. Amen. We do. God's not going to give us more than we can handle. Number two, I want you to see this as we look at our scripture. Look at verse number 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all truth. I want to see, secondly, Christ's desire to guide. All right? His desire to guide us into truth. The word for guide is a word that means to lead the way. One commentator suggested it suggests a pilgrimage and a process of moving forward. Now that makes sense because this world's not our home, is it? If this world's not our home and we're just a passing through and our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, then we're on a pilgrimage, right? And the Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. Now the Holy Spirit, as we look at, by the way, this is the same word used when Philip joined himself to the chariot. And the guy was reading the scriptures, and the guy said, and Philip said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, what? How can I except someone guide me? Same word there. As we look at immediate context, here Jesus talking to His disciples, what would He be doing? He would be giving truth by the power of the Spirit that would be written down, right? He would be giving them, they would have the New Testament, right? They would have the Gospels. They'd have the book of Acts. They'd pen the epistles. They would know the things, the end of verse 13. He will show you things to come. And the Spirit of God would then take them and use them to pen the Scripture that we read. All Scripture, verse 2 Timothy 3, is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But yet, as we think about the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us, that same Holy Spirit will guide us according to the truth of the Word of God. He will illumine our minds and our hearts as we seek to say, Lord, what is the right thing to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? As we get into the Word of God, the Bible says, thy Word is what? It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What a God. Amen. He didn't just leave us here and say, yeah, figure it all out. I don't have any. You look at the Word of God, by the way, God's Word is specific. I think when it comes to impacting people for eternity, God has a specific will for our lives. You see, does God care if I tie my right shoe before my left shoe? No, I don't think so. But God does care about things when it impacts eternity, which means what? Which means God cares about where I work and who I talk to and what I do. And His Spirit will guide us into all truth, illumine our minds. It's interesting how the Bible says He'll speak not of Himself, but He'll speak of Christ. And you think about this in the face of persecution. Don't you feel like sometimes, turn to Luke chapter number 23 here. I want to show you something in just a minute. Don't you think sometimes that in a world that is going the wrong direction, don't you think sometimes that it can be intimidating? You go out there and people are mocking, and they mock the things of God, and you try to point them to Jesus, and you try to say, hey, Jesus is the way. And the Spirit of God does His work regardless of whether we see it or not. You know, in Luke chapter number 23, we see a great example of God working in the midst of persecution. Jesus is on the cross. He's on the cross with two thieves. Verse 32, there were also two other malefactors led with Him to be put to death. Now, prior to this, we're familiar with what happened, right? Release Barabbas, crucify Him, crucify Him. They put a crown of thorns on His head and they beat Him. And the crowd at large looked at Him as, yes, just put Him on a cross. And here, Jesus, in the midst of facing persecution, we find God at work. It looks bad for Jesus here. In verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted His raiment, they cast lots. And let's go down to verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, if Thou be Christ, save Thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked Him, saying, dost not Thou fear God, seeing Thou art in the same condemnation? Now, think about what's happening. Christ is on the cross. Christ, in the eyes of the multitudes, was bad. And yet God is at work. God is at work with the other guy on the cross next to the Lord. And we know the story. The Bible says, verse 42, and He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto Him, verily I say unto Thee, today Thou shalt be with Me in paradise. If you picture Christ on the cross, you picture the disciples, you picture those, they think, okay, we're losing. This is a losing battle. He's dying on the cross. Now, obviously, if they had listened, they would know that He was going to rise again. But in the midst of that difficulty, God is at work in seeing an individual trust Christ. And Jesus says, today, you'll be with Me in paradise. We think about 2021. The Spirit of God lives in you. And the world around you may seem pretty bleak and pretty dark. But it was pretty bleak and pretty dark when Christ was on the cross. And that malefactor got saved. And if we will do what we're supposed to do, follow the guiding of the Spirit of God as we look at the truth of the Word of God, and we'll go out and we'll present Christ in the midst of a dark, bleak world, do you know what? People will get saved. The Spirit of God will work just as they did all throughout the Word of God. There's more that could be said about His guiding work as we think about it. But I tell you this, the Spirit of God does not lead us contrary to the Word of God. And it's easy for us to say, yes, yes, it's easy to give lip service. But there have been times as a pastor where I have sat across the table from an individual and I have said, the Bible says this. And they said, God's leading me otherwise. And I said, I beg to differ with you. One of the most clear is the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And somebody comes and they're saved and they want to marry somebody that's not saved. And I say, well, here's what the Bible says. Well, I know that that's what the Bible says, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's not the guiding of the Lord, right? That's the man doing what man wants to do. As we look at the Spirit of God, God works. His Spirit is in us, and He works through the truth of the Word of God to show us His will. I'm glad God doesn't play hide and seek. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. We can know, hey, today I'm in the center of God's will, doing what God wants me to do. Boy, that's wonderful. That's a great thing to know. The devil will do what he can to kind of shake that in our thinking. But God guides us into all truth. All right, number three. Lastly, as we look at this passage of Scripture, verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. John 16:15, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he should take of mine and show it unto you. Number one, we saw Christ's desire to guard. Number two, his desire to guide as he's going to leave in, or give the Holy Spirit. Number three, I want you to see lastly, Christ's desire to glorify. The Holy Spirit of God uses the revelation of Jesus Christ to glorify himself, that He would mold us into His image and use us for His glory. Think about it this way. Disciples, I'm going to guide you into truth. Disciples, the Spirit of God is going to lead them, and they would pen the Scripture. As they pen the Scripture and understood the Scripture would change their life. What would they do? They would preach the truth of the Scriptures. And people would hear the truth preached, and people would get saved, like we saw on the day of Pentecost. And people then would be discipled and understand the Scripture. And the cycle would go on as God would use the Scripture to change people's lives that God might be glorified. Do you know one of the greatest things that God does to glorify Himself? He takes a man like Saul of Tarsus, a rough old man, educated man, an anti-God man, that decides he's going to persecute the church, and he thinks he's doing God a service, as we looked at the last chapter. And Saul thinks, I'm doing God a service by persecuting the church and by killing preachers. And God does what? He meets him on the road to Damascus. And not only does he save him, he changes his life. And not only does he change his life, he uses him to pen much of the New Testament. Boy, if that doesn't bring glory to God, nothing does. The power to take a life and to change that life into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. By the word, the word predestination there has to be with being conformed to the image of his Son. It doesn't have to do with picking some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. All right, that's election, and election is based on the foreknowledge of God, which can be defined as to know in advance. All right, there's many ways you can define it. Depending on how you define it, it's going to depend on where you're at. All right, but predestination has to do with what? Being conformed to the image of His Son. So when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves in, and He rolls up His sleeves and says, all right, man, this guy, Jim Thomas, he's tough. No, he didn't do that. He rolls up his sleeves and says, I'm going to conform this individual and make them like Jesus. And as we yield to the truth of the Word of God, as we yield to the convicting work of the Spirit of God in our lives, God gets the glory as we're changed into His image. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We think about that aspect that we have. Christ in us, Colossians 1 and verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, magnifying the Lord Jesus. Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you know what? Life's not about your comfort. It's not about your conveniences. It's not about our reputation. It's not about us. Life is not about us. Paul said it this way in Colossians chapter 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Life, in Him we live and move and have our being. Life is about the Christ that lives in us. And Jesus is teaching His disciples concerning the Spirit. What does Christ desire to guard you, show you about His care for people, including you? What does Christ desire to guide you, show you about His care for people, including you? What does Christ desire to glorify, show you about who He is and what He wants to do through you? Again, the next verse, He's going to say, a little while, and you'll not see Me again, because I go to the Father. An American with an English gentleman was viewing the Niagara Whirlpool Rapids when he said to his friend, come and I'll show you the greatest unused power in the world. Taking him to the foot of the Niagara Falls, he said, there it is, the greatest unused power in the world. Ah, no, my brother, was his reply. The greatest unused power in the world is the Holy Spirit of the living God. He dwells in us, and He wants to work through us. Lord, we love You today. Thank You for Your care for the disciples and helping them to understand that You're going away, but the Holy Spirit's coming. Lord, I thank You for the fact that He came. I thank You, Lord, that He indwells each of us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to allow You to do Your work in us. Help us to remember, Lord, You don't give us more than we can handle. Help us to remember, Lord, that You promised that You will guide us into all truth. Help us to remember, Lord, that if we'll allow You, You will bring glory to Your name through the Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, I pray now that You would work as we give Your people opportunity to talk to You. Would You be glorified? In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder this morning, you're here as a Christian, you see, Pastor, the Spirit of God took truth and showed me some needs in my life. Would you pray for me? Can I see your hand across the altar and pray for me? God's working in my heart. Praise the Lord. Amen. Good, good. Is there anyone here this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't know for sure. My sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. I'm burdened about it, Pastor. Would you pray for me? That's my need. Anybody like that, Pastor, pray for me. Not 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven.